If I can bring you all back together with my thanks for your taking a part in what we're doing this evening, that's grand. So I'm just going to talk for a minute or two more. And for those of you who are not regular in church, it's an approximation to what we call the sermon at this point. So it's a chance to listen and to think. Yes. and having said that, no one, not even the Bible, can tell you why you or I individually suffer in this moment in that way, there are some very clear statements in the Bible on suffering. And the Bible paints the big picture, the overarching view. And it's to that I want to turn for these next few minutes. As you read the Bible, one of the first things that is very, very obvious is that God delights in people. He desires our good and he desires our joy. And so in Jeremiah, the prophet, a prophet indeed for a very dark time, we read, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and with all my soul." This is who God is. He desires our goodness. He desires us to be blessed. He wants us to know his joy and therefore to be joyful. When we go back to beginnings in the Bible, we find that the proper understanding of life and the proper understanding of suffering become clearer to us. And we read, everything begins with God. So the prophet Isaiah says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory." We've been made, we're told, in the image of God, so that we can shine forth with his joy and his love and his light and his goodness. And we say we can give him the glory. This is why we exist. This is a good and a joyful purpose. It's not a negative or a bad one. Life wasn't made to be hard, difficult, and full of suffering. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, it is the duty of every person to live for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So how do we do that? If that's what God intended, how can that be done? We do it by offering thanks for the good things that he gives to us, that he shares with us. Every human being who's ever lived can do that. It is easier if you've met or heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to help us. God sent his own son with the message of love and joy. But even if we haven't met Jesus, in fact, we may not even have heard of Jesus, the Bible tells us that we can still look at God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature that have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. We can give him thanks for the wonderful world in which we live. Indeed, sadly, those words come from another verse of Paul's where he outlines that actually we're without excuse for not giving thanks to God, because when you look at creation, we see the hand of God at work. We should proclaim his glory because each of us sees what he has done for us. And so we read a little later in Paul's letter to the Roman church that all of us have failed to glorify God as we ought. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about it for a moment. What's your favorite piece of art? A sculpture or a picture? A representation of something? If you're a sports person, did you watch the football yesterday? There weren't too many fantastic goals yesterday. You have to wait for Liverpool to play in the Champions League. We'll get some then, I'm sure. But your favourite goal, or perhaps you're a cricket fan, your favourite shot or a great delivery by the bowler. Perhaps you are a nature buff. When was the last time you saw a spectacular sunset? just a few weeks ago, there was a fantastic sunset looking over there as we left church. And I heard some of you teenagers running down the road to see it and then running back up here to see if you could see it better from the gap through the by the car park. But hang on a minute. A picture is a representation of some part of creation. That spectacular goal is actually just the results of the skill of the footballer. Isn't God the one who's making glorious sunsets around the world every moment of every day as the sun goes down somewhere? Not to mention sunrises on the other side of the world. You see, none of us have trusted God as we ought. None of us have thanked him as we ought. None of us have obeyed him as we ought. We trust ourselves. We take credit for his gifts. We turn away from him. And the Bible calls that sin. And it's there that suffering arises. The Bible says God made it good. What was good got bad. And it's humanity's fault. That's a pretty dark message, but then suffering's pretty dark, isn't it? So what's being done about it? Now, here's the good news. Because, you see, God is just, and he is going to deal with that problem. He's going to change it. God will judge this world and remove all the sin and the suffering. The Bible says that the greater part of sin is actually not what we do to each other, but actually what we do to God. And so our hearts are blind and hard and dead, we read, as we focus on God. And because of that tragedy of our wholly wrong attitude towards God and his creation and his life that he's given us and all that he thinks is joyful and good and glorious, he says, that's not right, that's wrong, and sin and suffering result. And sadly, when he judges, he finds it necessary to remove from his world those who do wrong. Some of us have ongoing conditions that we manage, ranging from mild inconvenience to daily agonizing pain. But they all pale against the horror of being outside of God's goodness and glory and grace, which is what we call hell. So now we know where and why suffering is in the world. It's in the world because people like you and me, particularly whoever came first, Adam, has turned against God and gone their own way. The Bible says God made the universe good. What was good got bad, and it's our fault, but God is doing something about it. And here's the wonderful news. You see, God is not unkind. Over and against the terrifying news of our deserved eternal future away from him, God has acted. How did we meet God at the beginning? God loves people. God wants our joy. So the Bible tells us that God has offered another way. There's a new way of satisfying God's justice. Eternal punishment remains, yes. But this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What wonder is this? The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Some people can be made right. Some people can grow out of, be rescued out of sin and suffering for an eternal hope in the future. God made it good. What was good got bad. But God's not going to let the bad remain. He wants us to be good again. So we read, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God says that, yeah, there's sin and suffering in the world now, but it doesn't have to be like that forever. And I want some of you to be rescued out of that. Because of this death and resurrection of Jesus, you and I find that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And we find that if we do not believe and repent of our old way of doing things, turn from my way to his way, then we find to us also God has granted repentance that leads to life. That's the joy of the big picture of the Bible. That what was good got bad. But God wasn't going to let it stay bad. He's making it good again in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we read a promise from the Old Testament. I'll give them one heart and a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. They will be my people and I will be their God. And we'll live with God in all that goodness. And with that change comes again the joy that we should have had, but we don't have because of our sin and the suffering that's in the world now. Our eyes are open to see the good gifts God gives and to thank him. The God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing, is how Paul concludes his letter to the Romans, or part of the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I imagine that you want now to say, so what? You've explained suffering in the big picture, but you've done nothing for me and my situation. You've done no help to me and dealing with the people I meet. So what if God wants to listen to my situation? So what if God up there in heaven is doing something about this big picture by offering some in the world to be joyful again? I'm not joyful now. Well, here's this great truth. God has not remained distant. God has sent his Son. It's not until we understand that God himself came as the Lord Jesus Christ and has experienced suffering beyond any we can possibly know that we understand he's not left us alone. It's not just the big picture, but he wants to come and deal with us personally and individually and walk with us in this darkness and take us out of it, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, but certainly at the end of this life, when he takes all who believe in him to heaven. He would have us today begin a walk with a joyful end, a guaranteed joyful end, one which is always looking up, not down. Why does God allow suffering to continue? That many more might be rescued to that joyful and hopeful future before he casts all who reject him out of his world. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived amongst us and suffered and died. And that's what makes that great big truth a personal truth. Two songs help us to consider what that means. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I look at the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life.